Let's pray together. Father, if we do have any words to say in your presence, it will only be that Jesus died our souls to save. God, what glorious grace we have received in him. And I pray that the grace we have received in him will shape how we give grace to one another relationally. Would you help us to serve one another humbly, to serve one another in the pursuit of holiness, to serve one another physically. Would you teach us from your word this morning? You know right where we are in every aspect of our lives. Would you show us what you would have us to know, that we may desire what you call us to, that we may follow you in obedience, empowered by your Spirit in us. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Growing up in our family, doing laundry was a full family effort. There were three of us siblings. We were all about 2 years apart. And we could fill up the dirty pile pretty quickly. It seemed like the washer and the dryer ran almost daily. And the living room couch was the sorting and folding area. And so clean clothes were always scattered on the couch. Usually my mom or my dad would start the laundry. My brother, sister, or I would be the ones who would finish the laundry. My dad refused to match socks because he was so frustrated that we wore five different kinds of socks in our family. And figuring out the puzzle of it all was not exactly his thing, to put it nicely. But a typical weeknight would be my mom getting dinner together in the kitchen, the washer, dryer going, TV on, maybe homework being done. But from the stove area, my mother would commission one of us to go get the clothes out of the dryer and to fold them. The one commissioned was usually the one lounging around not doing anything. Being productive with homework could get you out of it quickly. But that commission needed to be acknowledged verbally. With a yes, ma'am. And so to acknowledge the commission and not act upon the commission was no good. A follow-up was soon to come if she did not notice you immediately moving toward the laundry area. Rightly so, she viewed it as dishonoring to ignore her or to say that you would do something and then sit there and not do it. But and our disobedience would not go unchallenged. We would be exhorted to do what she said and what we said we would do. Matching five different kinds of socks or hanging up whatever was in there. We learned quickly to act quickly in obedience through the guidance of our mother. Many of us learn quickly in our physical family what we're perhaps slow to learn in our spiritual family. And the value of serving, honoring one another, spiritually and physically. This emphasis on word and deed among the faithful has been a recurring theme we have seen throughout the letter of 1 Timothy. Both matter. What we say, how we say it, and that we say it matters. Likewise, who we serve, how we serve, and that we serve matters. And so with a clear commission at hand, clear needs before our eyes, it's not enough to agree with our mouth, nod with our head, and remain lounging around checked out. Being productive for ourselves, in this case, does not exempt us. See, just because it can get complicated does not mean we refuse to serve in word or in deed. Persevering through the often complex web of emotions, needs, response, responsibility, and expectations, persevering through all of that serves all of us well in our collective pursuit of Christlikeness. And so we see an emphasis on the necessary spiritual and physical service to the vulnerable among believers in a very unique context in 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is Paul speaking to Timothy, who is the pastor in Ephesus. So we're going to read 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 through 16. 1 Timothy 5, 1 to 16, Paul writes this. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family, and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribes these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she's not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a good reputation for good works, and if she's brought up children, if she's shown hospitality to strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's assisted those in distress, and if she's devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they've set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. So how do we honor one another? How do we honor one another serving in word and in deed? Serving the spiritually vulnerable and the physically vulnerable. As you can just hear from the initial reading, the bulk of this passage speaks to the physical care of widows. But the spiritual care of men and women, young and old, towards sanctification gets attention right here at the beginning. This is the logical flow coming off of chapter 4, verse 16. We saw last week where Paul tells Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. Why? For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So how does Timothy serve the body, those who hear him? How does Timothy serve them in light of and in the midst of and looking forward to our salvation? What we see here is it is not with a sharp, heavy hand, but rather a heart of encouragement coming alongside. This word sharp rebuke comes from the idea of coming to blows or striking someone. Timothy is a young man, and Paul is saying, do not come in guns blazing on older men, going on a scorched earth warpath in pursuit of their sanctification. See, if the goal of Paul and Timothy's instruction in 1:5 is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith, Timothy can shoot himself in the foot by being right in the wrong way. See, honoring those he serves in the church, even in and through their sin, goes a long way in helping them see the gravity of their error without distracting them with his own. So the idea here is don't sanctimoniously punch an older man in the gut to facilitate his sanctification, but appeal to him as a father. This appeal is implied in the following three applications. Appeal to younger men as brothers. Appeal to older women as mothers. Appeal to younger women as sisters in all purity. See, the familial interactions of a nuclear family unit should inform the interactions within a church family. Typically, apart from gross dysfunction or abuse or neglect, love for one another is assumed in the family unit, though it can be expressed in errant ways. And the spiritual fellowship we have in Christ enables a more intimate union than the familial fellowship we have with our relatives. Peter expresses the application of this to believers in 1 Peter 4, 8 and 9, where he says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint." See, God cares how children honor their father and mother, so much so it's the fifth commandment. And the call of honoring does not go away when one is out from under their parents' care. It may sure look different. There is practical significance to a man leaving his father and mother and being united to his wife and the two becoming one flesh. But that union does not negate the relational responsibility to honor one's father or mother. And the respect shown to one's family is the same that is shown in the church. Come alongside younger men like you would your own brother. Come alongside older women like you would your own mother. How is that? Hat in hand, respectfully, humbly. If it would not be honoring to speak to your mother in a particular way, don't speak to an older woman that way. And young man Timothy is to come alongside younger women as sisters in all purity. You treat her like the sister she is in Christ, not as a potential wife. If you want to disqualify yourself as a servant and be useless to the master, mess up there. But see, serving the spiritually vulnerable is done well when the church is rightly viewed as a family, not a collection of competitors, not a collection of potential enemies or personal projects. We don't come in throwing punches or hundreds of verbal incisions leading to death, but rather we put our arm around our brother or sister in the pursuit of holiness together for Christ's sake, in dependence upon Him. See, ignoring them, not appealing at all, is not an option for the faithful, though it is the strongest temptation to lounge around, act like we didn't hear, act like we did not see. So, if one and two describe loving and serving the spiritually vulnerable in the family, what is it to love and serve the physically vulnerable in the family? Well, we don't come with a tight fist, but rather an open hand when certain things are true. And the context of this physical service is regarding widows. In verse 3, he says, "Honor widows who are widows indeed." The command is to honor them. This is not a verbal honor. It's not simply thinking nice thoughts about them, talking good about them, giving a good speech about them, or writing an article about them. Honoring them with action and provision. Jesus goes after this idea in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. He's speaking to the self-righteous Pharisees. It says, "He was also saying to them, 'You are experts in the law. You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God. you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. You do many such things as that. See, the question Paul is working through in 1 Timothy chapter 5 is the extent to which the body, the church as a body, is to physically honor widows who are a part of the church. A widow is a woman whose husband has died. She would be vulnerable if she's older. She would be unable to provide for herself. This orphans and widows are two groups of people that get very special attention in the scriptures as those in need of care, provision, and protection. We've seen this going through James in Sunday school. In chapter 1, that pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, our Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Notice the similar themes as 1 Timothy 5, the pursuit of holiness and open-handedness in word and in deed. And this practice of physically serving widows was in place right from the beginning of the church as a carryover practice from Judaism. We mentioned this in Acts chapter 6 several weeks ago in the context of deacons, but Acts 6:1, it says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food." So the newly formed church in Jerusalem is feeding widows, native Hebrew widows and widows of Greek background. The body of Christ is providing for the vulnerable in the body. But why would God's people do this in the first place? Why is this a big deal? Because it is a big deal to God. This does not come out of left field, but is an expression of God's heart for the vulnerable among his own. I was blown away at just how much the Old Testament speaks to God's care and concern for the widow and for the vulnerable. Here's just a small sample. Proverbs 15:25. "The Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but will establish the boundary of the widow." Psalm 68:5. "A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation." Or Psalm 146:9. "The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked." Or even earlier, Deuteronomy 24:17. God says, "You shall not pervert the justice due an alien or an orphan, nor take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this thing. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, do not go back and get it. For it shall be for the alien, the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." The story of Ruth, her mother-in-law Naomi, is a beautiful example of this. These are positive examples. There are even more negative where justice is coming for those who mistreat the orphan and the widow. So it is an expression of God's heart to the vulnerable for God's people to serve with open hands. And like any good deed, it is prone to abuse. So Paul is clear in this section on what qualifies someone to be on the list. And the first line of defense in providing for a widow is her children or grandchildren if she has them. See this in 4. They must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. That this is a way for children to honor their parents. So the first line of defense for the defenseless is familial relatives, not the church. And so who is a widow indeed? Indeed meaning one who should be served, supported through the ministry of the church. Verse 5, one who has been left alone, either not having children or children that refuse to care for her. She's fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. She is to be honored by God's people through provision. Her hope is in God, and she depends upon Him. This is in contrast to verse 6, the one who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. So the question is, does the woman who is potentially going to be supported and cared for by the God's people, does she care about God at all? Timothy is to prescribe these things as well so that they, that is the widows, may be above reproach. The reproach of those who refuse to follow verse 4 is found down in verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That is strong language. To neglect those who gave you life is serious business. See, the confession of Christ is embodied when the concerns of God are the concerns of His people, that is, those in Christ. But if conscientious pagans care for their own out of a sense of duty, all the more should the household of God, driven by God's grace. And so this list described in verse 9 is the list of those the church provided for as a body with church resources. But sometimes those who are a part of the church take this provision upon themselves. If you look down at verse 16, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. So here is a woman who's a part of the church who can, taking it upon herself to care for vulnerable, dependent widows, which is wonderful. The church offering relief as opposed to church members taking the initiative to do so should be a last resort. But notice the goal here is not simply to not burden the body as a whole, but rather so that it, that is the church, may assist those who are widows indeed. What does that mean? Truly vulnerable with none to provide for them. If you just kind of pull back from this a little bit, you can see how this could be, and evidently was, an administrative nightmare. Trying to match the needs of the congregation with the resources of the congregation. Or even what we see in Acts 6. My people are not getting what they need, but evidently your people sure seem to be. And so apparently there is such a list in Ephesus. And clarity needed to be given in order to care for those who need care in an orderly and God-glorifying way. And so, what about the list? Come back up to verse 9. It says, a widow is to be put on the list only if she's not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she's brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. A 60-year-old woman was a very old woman in this time. Life expectancy was well below 60. Such a one probably does not have the ability to fend for herself. But there's also a moral component to this as well. This is a godly woman, faithful to her husband. She has a good reputation. She has been a servant to others. Her conduct in Christ matches her confession of Christ. This woman is the real deal. For a moment, think about all of this, not from the perspective of Timothy, the pastor, but from the perspective of such a woman. The God who provided for her in her youth and through her years with her husband and her children, the one who enabled her to give herself away for the sake of others, this God has not forgotten her. The one who is the object of her hope provides for her through His people, who are also her people. those who will be in God's presence with her for eternity provide for her physically in the present. Now that is beautiful. That is high honor. That is as good of service as physical service can be. What about younger widows? Can physical service in the body ever go wrong? Apparently so. There's a problem in Ephesus with younger widows who were put on the list and supported through the ministry of the church. He says in 11, don't put them on the list. Why not? Because when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. The question is, what is this pledge? Details are unknown to us. It seems to be some sort of pledge of devotion to Christ or to the body in exchange for being on the list. Their sensual desires trump their previous desires for singular devotion, and they end up breaking their pledge. This sounds odd to our ears, but to make an oath was, it is, a big deal. We can take our words and promises for granted, but just consider Ecclesiastes 5:4. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it. He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is clear. Let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. We saw that this morning in James 5. See, breaking their pledge is a problem. And 13. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house. Not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. This is strong. These are those in verse 6 who are dead even while they live. But notice the difference in what is described here and those in verse 10. Here in 13, there is a focus on self, on idleness, and talk. In verse 10, the focus is selflessness, holiness, and service to others. See the warning here. Paul is warning against the church becoming an agent of enabling idleness leading to reproach. And some of this has already happened. Some have already turned aside to follow Satan. It's the same verb used in chapter 1, verse 6. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. See, their allegiance has changed. And the warning here for Timothy is do not enable or encourage that. Think about it this way. Maybe like your child moving back in after graduating from college, promising they're going to pull their weight and look for a job, but they don't. They remain willingly vulnerable. They revert back to being completely dependent upon you. They empty your pantry. They hog all your internet playing games. They haven't started brushing up their resume and don't plan on it. They text their friends all night and day. Idleness has killed them, and you've enabled it. What would make us bristle in disgust in our own family should not be encouraged or winked at in the church. What is clear is great wisdom is required to serve others well in word and in deed. Much of this feels very foreign to us. The physical needs in Ephesus had a lot to do with widows, so this letter has a lot to say about that. What is described here is in reach, that is service to the body, not so much outreach, to borrow the language of our day. But the principles here apply to the church throughout time and across cultures. And that overlooking and neglecting the vulnerable among us is a tragic mistake. Doing something is far and away better than nothing, and acting like we know nothing. Willing ignorance is not good enough for God's people. And from the other side, keeping our physical needs and vulnerabilities quiet out of pride is also a mistake. I really do wish I could stand up here and say, here's four ways all of us as a body can move forward in obedience to what we see here. I just don't quite know what that is yet and how these principles fit our context here. I do see that to have true, distinctly Christian fellowship with one another means far more than we often think. There is a rich freedom and selflessness to this that feels quite supernatural, because it is. I don't know that I've ever seen this type of physical service done well. If you have, I would love to hear about it. But here is what is clear from this text, that serving the body is done in word and in deed, sustaining one another in holiness and in life. The pursuit of holiness and serving the vulnerable is the essence of pure religion that honors our holy God who cares deeply about the vulnerable among us. Ignorance and apathy, or nodding and stalling, are not options. Something is always better than nothing through provision or through guidance. And how we serve in word and in deed matters tremendously. Through such service, we honor and make much of our God. Let's pray together. Father, we do affirm and rejoice that you are the one. You are the one from whom all blessings flow. Would you help us as your people to be agents of your blessing, spiritually as well as physically? Help us to serve one another well along the road of sanctification and meeting one another's needs in the present. You are good to us. Would you help us to be good to one another? We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.